Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Calvary Chapel Southside, where our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. Wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's wonderful. The word says wonderful counselor, but he's a wonderful everything, isn't he? We're going to start in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. I felt the Lord chose this because I was thinking of how we need to share the word with the people in our house. We need to share the word with our kids. We need to share the word with, obviously, our household. But you know, as I was sitting there doing worship, I thought of a couple Wednesdays ago where I mentioned moving the fence. Move the fence, expand the fence, move the fence outside. And then I thought, maybe in your workplace, you're the only Christian. And maybe it's time to speak up. Maybe it's time to say something where you work. You're the only Christian there. And these people need to know about Jesus. Maybe you're the only Bible they're ever going to get to read or hear. Here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "And thou, Solomon," again here, you know, before I read this, David calls all of his household together, okay? All of these people together to hear this. So he's not just speaking to Solomon, but he does single his son Solomon out. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Let's pray. Father, we do pray today that we would see in here, Lord, what you have for us specifically. There's a lot in here to digest as we continue through the book of Genesis. And first we start here. But Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would understand what you're trying to say specifically to each one of us? Lord, we ask your blessing today and your safety today. We pray, Lord, you'd stop the spread of germs. And we pray, Lord, for those at home, that you would bring them back soon. You'd heal them up, Lord. We pray that the airwaves would be clear. And Lord, this would go out to all those who seek to tune in from home. Lord, bless them. Bless us. And thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know the Lord sees every heart. You know, we could put on great masks and facades and all these other things, but the Lord sees the heart. Nothing can be hidden from God, and he sees and he understands everything in our hearts. And I think that's a good thing. David found this out the hard way when God sent Nathan, if you remember, Nathan to expose to David what had happened. David's sin, he thought he kept it secret. And Nathan comes to him and helps him understand, you know, he exposed David's sin of adultery and murder in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here David told Solomon, his son, to be completely open with God. Why? Because God can see your heart. David knows. God can see it. Be completely open with God. Be dedicated to him. And it makes no sense to try to hide our thoughts or things or what we do, hide anything, our actions from an all-knowing God. And this should cause us joy, I believe, not fear. Some people get afraid, like, oh, he knows my every thought, and it makes us scared. I think that it shouldn't cause us fear because God knows even the worst about us, and he loves us anyway. That's the way I look at it. He knows all the worst things I've ever done, the worst thoughts I've ever had, the dumbest things that I've ever done, things I'm thinking about in advance, or he knows what I'm going to do tomorrow, and he still loves me anyways. I think about that a lot. He knows what a knucklehead I can be. I finally got saved one day, years and years ago, and then I think of, Lord, if I was you, and I knew all the things in advance that I would do after I got saved, I don't know if I'd save me. And I'm glad I'm not God. I'm glad he is. He knew everything that I would do even after I got saved. So here, David says, know the God of your father. So David's exhortation here to Solomon begins with the number one most important aspect in he's emphasizing a genuine commitment to a real relationship with God. Not just knowing who God is, not just reading and understanding some of the stuff in the Bible. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship like you would have with a person, God. It's the most important thing, a genuine commitment to a real relationship with the living God. So David essentially told Solomon, listen, the secret of my success, what success I've had, is all due to the relationship that I have with God. That's it. There's nothing else. It's not my voice. It's not my talents. It's not my head of hair. It's not any of those things. It is my relationship, my commitment to God. Nothing else. And Solomon knew that his father David wasn't perfect. He knew that. He knew all these things about him. He knew. So he tells his son, you need to pursue that same relationship in the same way. You know, and that's, isn't that what we want for our kids? We want them to love the Lord like we do. We want them to know the Lord maybe even better than we do, so badly. So he tells his son, pursue this relationship. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So David also exhorts Solomon to serve God with both his heart and his mind. Because there are people who serve the Lord with their heart, not their mind, and vice versa, right? Some people are all heart, no mind in their service to God, and others are all mind and no heart. You need both. The biggest space in the universe is from here to here, when what you know about the Lord up here hits here in reality, and it becomes real to you. And it's a heart commitment. It's both heart and mind. Both of these are so important, especially if you're going to serve the Lord. And I say that, but everybody has to serve. Everybody should be serving the Lord in some capacity or another. So especially if you're going to serve him, it has to be both these areas, heart and mind. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian fathers, too, back to the fathers telling their kids. He tells the fathers about teaching their kids. Don't let your kids be bitter about life, really, is what he's saying in Ephesians. He tells the fathers, don't let them. Instead, bring them up in Christian discipline and instruction. They won't be bitter about life if you instruct them to have a relationship with the Lord and you nurture that relationship and you help that relationship along. So literally, Paul says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the training. See, there's a training involved in the admonition of the Lord. Raise them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This doesn't mean just scolding your kids in the sense of admonition. It means to train them and wisely rebuke. You know, and maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have any kids. Well, you know what? As the Christian in the area that you're in, at the time that you're there, maybe you need to take up this mantle too. Maybe you're put in a position where I'm the only Christian here and all these people are in the dark. What am I going to do about it? You know, raise the level of commitment. You know what? Get outside the fence. Maybe expand your territory. Maybe, you know what? Today I'm going to share Jesus with that guy. I've known him for 20 years. I don't even know if he knows I'm a Christian. I hope that's none of us, actually. But so this means to wisely train, wisely rebuke. It also means to warn them in advance like our Father does with us. So, encouragement and rebuke must be combined with training and teaching, and again, warning. You know what I love about the Lord? He warns, and he warns, and he warns, and he warns, and one day we might stand before him. We're not going to have any excuses because he'll say, well, I warned you. But if you're one of his, he already has died for your sins and everything. So, anyways, Fathers have a responsibility. They should take up this responsibility. They can't neglect their responsibility to teach and be spiritual examples for their children. And maybe your children are grown up. So what? Maybe now you've got grandkids, and maybe your kids are not doing this, and you need to be an example to your kids of what needs to be done with your grandkids. It's a responsibility that should not be left to just the moms. It shouldn't be left to the Sunday school teachers. My dad sent me to a religious high school thinking that I would get all the training in God that I needed there. You know what? Are you kidding me? I didn't. Boy, when I found out what they were really all about and what a... Oh, that's a whole nother story, but... It's not the Christian school either. It's up to the parents to teach the children, to make sure the children know. Actually, if I sent my kids to a Christian school, when they come home, I'd quiz them a little bit. Like, what'd you talk about today? What'd they tell you? What'd they teach you? I mean, just to make sure. Notice that the command to know, listen to this. The command to know came before the command to serve. See, you need to know Christ personally, or you're not really able to serve him. You know, you can go through the motions. You can give him lip service. You can say, you know, I do this, and I do that, and I do, and I do. But do you know him personally? Because then it means something, because it has to be done out of love. I don't want anybody serving here unless they love Jesus Christ, and that's who they serve. You're not serving me. If you set your heart to serve me, you're going to be very disappointed. I can guarantee you that. So to know God is to serve him. And all failure in service is the result of the loss of vision of God and a misunderstanding of him due to some kind of distance from him. So David gave Solomon a reason to commit his heart and his mind to God. And what was that? Well, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. So when we properly understand God and his omniscience, we'll be able to much more naturally serve him like we should. And he says again here, look at, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If you're really seeking the Lord, you'll find him. You're really seeking him? He knows. He's never going to say, you know, that guy's really seeking me. I don't think I want to talk to him. She's really seeking me with all of her heart, but you know what? I'm not in the mood today. That's not our Lord. That's not our Lord. He's looking for the heart that's seeking him. I like thinking that. He gave him this reason here. If you seek him, he'll be found. But if you forsake him, he'll be cast off. You will be cast off forever. Now, both of these actually proved to be true in the life of Solomon. I'm not saying the Lord's going to cast you off. But with Solomon in his life, it kind of proved to be true. When Solomon sought the Lord at Gibeon, if you remember, he definitely found the Lord. He asked the Lord for wisdom. Why? To be able to judge the people, to be their king, to be their judge. I can't judge people. Who am I? I stress that word, judge. He sought the Lord at Gibeon. He definitely found him. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom to be that kind of a judge, 1 Kings chapter 3. But when Solomon forsook God, he was in some sense cast off, wasn't he? He let all those wives come in and all the women and all the wealth and all the things, and they polluted him. And the next thing you know, he's making idols and he's building temples to false gods, and he's not seeking the Lord anymore. And Solomon's response, which is typical of humanity, was inconsistent, and his heart turned to evil. His ways became evil in the sight of the Lord. He did seek God. We know he did. You know, he sought him at the altar, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5, but not with his whole heart, not quite like his dad. It wasn't with a whole heart, and his divided devotion led ultimately to a divided kingdom. You know, your divided devotion to the Lord might end up in a divided family. Your family needs to see you're consistently walking with the Lord. They really do. He ultimately ended up with a divided kingdom. And David tells him, you know what? The Lord chose you to build the house of the sanctuary. The Lord chose you. You're the guy. There's no way around this. You're the guy. Think about that, Solomon. You have a duty to do. You're going to be the guy. David concludes this exhortation to his son with a single urgent command to build the temple. Do it. Build the temple. I like what he says. Be strong and do it. I like that. It sounds like a dad thing. Be strong and do it. Just, you've got a mission. Complete it. God's going to be with you. God wants you to do this. Be strong and do it. So all of David's exhaustive preparations would be for nothing if Solomon didn't do this. David got all the materials ready. He got the people ready. He got the quarry guys ready. He just got everything ready for his son, the plans, all of it. Get ready. all that David did would be for nothing if Solomon didn't complete this plan, what David had started. And he leaves it in the hands of his household after him. When you leave this earth, parents, what do you think is going to happen to your kids? Are they going to have enough of the Lord that they're going to carry on? Are they going to know Jesus in a way that you're all set with them? I was thinking about this with my kids. If they went out in the world and they were asked about creation, would they be able to answer someone about that? If they were asked about the gospel, would they be able to share it? If they were asked about, pick a topic, would they be able to expound on it? Would they be able to talk on their own? Or would they, Dad, you want to help me here? Would they be able to do that? He left everything in the hands of the household after him. He did command his children and his household after him so that they would keep the way of the Lord. So important. So before we leave this page, the Lord tells us, look at verse 10. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to what? What has he chosen you for? He's chosen you for something. What has he chosen you for specifically? Each person here, what? Think about it. Well, he says, whatever it is, be strong and do it. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. Get with the Lord and find out. What do you want me to do? Maybe it's just being a great husband, a good father. You know, the best worker at work. I'm going to be the best example of a Christian on my job so everybody can see what a Christian does when he works. Could be a lot of different things. Who knows? It may not be something huge. You know, just to raise children is huge, isn't it? It's the greatest calling there is. But whatever it is, he says, be strong and do it. Not wonder why you're doing it. Not think about quitting. Not getting all frustrated. Relying on the Lord and relying on his strength and your weakness. And be strong and do it. You know, you have all the strength in the universe. It's yours if you ask. It's yours if you pray. When you're weak, you're strong if you go to him. So be strong and do it. Anyhow, let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, please. Last week, we saw the covenant to be observed, if you remember. Not just by Abraham, but by all of his descendants. And through circumcision, appointed as a sign or a token of the covenant in all the males, he made this, and which we realize points to the day that the new covenant would be a circumcision of the heart, wouldn't it? Heart circumcision. The cutting away of everything in your heart that's not necessary anymore, giving that heart to the Lord. Lord, search it. Lord, do what you will with this disgusting, deceitful heart. Cut these things away. So that's what it typified. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Your Bible might say in the oaks of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, a lot of people say he was recovering from last week. But the heat of the day in Scripture, I think, is often a picture of the hard times that come our way. The heat of the day. We know what that means. I have to say that many times I've seen the Lord in a fresh way in the heat of the day. It was in the trial. It was in the hot times, the hard times, the heat of the day, the fiery trials. I know you have too. I know a lot of you guys pretty well. And I know the things we've been through, the things you've been through, the things we've been through together, the trials where the Lord is showing himself to you in a unique way because he's turned the heat up. And maybe you even asked for it. Lord, I want to know you better. Okay. You get what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, but you want to know. Don't ever fall back from asking the Lord, man, I want to know you better, and because you think he's going to send you lots of trials. You want to know him. You have, too, been in trials. It's no surprise, because in reality, it was when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saw Jesus, didn't they? They saw the Lord in the fire. When they were cast into the fiery furnace, they saw the Lord in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. So when I hear of fellow saints in the body that are going through fiery trials and hard times and all that, my heart goes out to them. It does. I hear a lot of stuff during the week. I'm getting texts and email, and I want to. I'm not saying don't do that. I do. I hear about it a lot. My heart goes out to them. But on the other hand, we have to try to not pity people sometimes because the Lord wants to show himself through that trial. You know, maybe I can throw myself into their trial and I become part of the answer. And the Lord's like, man, you're getting in the way again. And my wife says, sometimes you throw yourself into situations and you're trying harder than they are. Yeah. And you got to get out of the way. You got to put sympathy aside sometimes because not pity them, because I know the Lord will make himself known to them in a special way in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, Abraham, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So as we're going to see, the three men are the Lord Jesus and two angels. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we're told, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So this verse really should be understood as a general encouragement to show hospitality to all believers. Because you could be showing hospitality to a believer who ends up being an angel and you didn't know it. You know, years ago when I was working at Mobile as a graphic artist, I picked this guy up hitchhiking. And it's freezing outside. It's like today. No coat, no gloves, no anything. And he's just walking down the side of the road. And he didn't even put his thumb out. I pulled over. I'm like, aren't you cold? Don't you need a ride? And he goes, okay. So he gets in and WZXV's on the radio. I think I was listening to Chuck Missler or something. And he goes, you like Chuck Missler? I said, yeah, I do. And I said, you don't have a coat. The back seat in my truck was full of coats. I was taking these coats to, I forget where, some coat drive thing. And my truck was full of coats. It might have been that one in Palmyra. But anyway, I said to the guy, I said, I have a whole bunch of coats back there. Why don't you take one? So he looks back there and he just grabs a coat and he puts it on his lap and everything. And we get to, I think it was 31, and he goes, I'm going to get out here. And he gets out and he never put the coat on. He just kind of walked away. And I'm looking this way and I look this way and he's gone. And then I made the turn and everything. And I thought, that's really odd. About a year later, same guy. It's on the side of the road, same place, same situation. It's freezing outside. I pull over and I look at him and I go, haven't we met before? And he says, maybe. And he doesn't have a coat. And I don't have a coat to give him. But he's doing this with his hands. And I go, here, take my gloves. And he goes, no, you need those. You're going to need those. I said, yeah, but you're going to need them even more. He goes, no, I'm going to Florida. I said, okay. Same place. Got out, same place. The whole thing was sort of foggy to me that, like, I didn't observe more about it, but I was the one who was driving, you know, and I didn't know what to say to this guy and everything, but I just felt like he was not a normal person. I felt like I'd picked up an angel, and I was just sort of tested or whatever, but I know my grandmother's entertained angels, too, once or twice. This is a woman who would never let a stranger into her house, and she let three in at 3 a.m. and cooked them a whole dinner. And my grandfather came down and he goes, your grandmother let three strangers in. It's 3 a.m. They're sitting at the table. I come down from upstairs and she's down there and she's feeding them all. And I'm thinking, this is the kind of guy who'd rather shoot them than ask questions. And I said, well, what did you do? He goes, well, I sat down and ate too. I'm like, what's wrong with you guys? I've been here before where grandma wouldn't even let me in. And I just looked at them and I said, this had to be an angel experience because I don't understand this. But anyway, I know a lot of people have angel stories, lots of stories. Look, so he sees them, and when he saw them, look at this. He ran to meet them from the tent door and he bowed himself toward the ground. Wow. Here's a 99-year-old guy who runs. He runs to meet the Lord. And he may be recovering from his recent circumcision and all that, but anyway, I can't help thinking, how do we greet the Lord in the morning when the alarm clock goes off? How do we greet the Lord in the morning when it's time for devotions? Do we run? I bet we don't run. You don't have to. I'm just wondering. I can't help thinking, how do we greet him for meditation or for worship or wherever it might be? How do we greet him in the morning, Sunday morning, when you're thinking, I don't have to go to work today. I could stay home. I could sleep in. Do I really want to go to church? Do we actually, what's going on in our hearts? Do we run? That Hebrew word for bowed is shakat. This is, again, remember the law of first mention. This is the first mention of shachat in the Bible, bowing down. So it's going to stay consistent through the rest of the Bible. First mention, first time here. And Abraham said, "My Lord," or Adonai, which is plural for master. Master, plural. Interesting. In Greek, it's the word kurion, which is used for the Tetragrammaton, or YHVH, Yahweh. You know, the same word is used there in the Greek. They use it for Yahweh. He says, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that you shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So Abraham completely realized that these guys are no ordinary visitors now. It's the Lord Jesus and two angels. Now, we don't know if Abraham immediately recognized who these visitors are, or somehow he just knew. It just dawns on him. We don't know. We know that the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham twice before. We know in chapter 12 and in chapter 17. We don't know if Jesus looked the same each time that he appeared or not, or if Abraham could just know who this was. That's my guess. He just knew. He just knew. Like, when that guy got out of my truck both times, I just knew there was something. This is not an ordinary guy. I just knew. And I've heard other people say that same thing. Angels appear to people 90% of the time as just a normal person. And it's always a man. I'm sorry, but it is. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So to us, this might seem like overdoing it, but in the ancient times like this, hospitality was over the top. They would go over the top to be hospitable. You know, I heard of people that would actually go in debt to be hospitable to their guests. They just go in debt. Well, there's an extremely strong sense of hospitality to visitors in this culture, especially back then, even today. But plus, it's very likely that Abraham knew that this is the Lord. I think he knows by now, visiting. He does eventually know, we're going to find out, he does know that it is the Lord. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. So the word prodigal, you know, we read of the word prodigal and it causes us to have an image in our mind. Literally, the word prodigal means extremely generous or lavish. You know, like that prodigal son, he was extremely generous in wasting all of his father's money, wasn't he? And lavish in doing it. So believe it or not, that's what it means. But here we see Abraham, who was himself a bit of a prodigal once or twice before, like we've all been. And he's running to meet his Lord, and he serves him a tender calf, which is kind of a parallel to another prodigal whose father would run to meet him and welcomed him, too, with a fatted calf, too, Luke chapter 15. But I like how he runs to them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. This phrase probably goes unnoticed by just about everybody. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here's fellowship taking place. You notice where fellowship's taking place? Under the tree. I like this. That's always the case because it's only through Christ's death on the tree on Calvary that we have fellowship with him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So Peter quotes Isaiah 53, but I like the image that under the tree is where fellowship happens with Christians. Isn't that why we're here? We're here because of Jesus Christ, because he died on the tree, and we all realize that, and we're brothers and sisters. We're all under the same blood. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We fellowship in the fact that our Lord loves us that much, that he died on this tree for us. So, verse 9 says, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And this is Abraham. He said, Behold, in the tent. And the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now we can all admit that we need to hear God's promises over and over again, don't we? We do. They're all in here. They're all in here, isn't it? And they needed to hear this again. You know, because like I said last week, there were periods of time where he didn't hear from God for quite a while. Would we be that patient? Would we wait 15 years for another word from God like Abraham did? We think he wasn't that patient, and he went ahead and he had Ishmael. You know, wow, he was impatient. But there's also a lot of patience going on that we don't think about. But we need to hear promises over and over again. They needed to hear it, and they're all in here. That's one way that God encourages all of us to develop faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe, too, Abraham and Sarah needed this visit to encourage them to actually go through with this promise, because they're pretty old by now, and to get them to actually do what they needed to do in bringing God's promises to pass. Now, when Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord? Now, this word Lord is Adoni, which is singular for master. My Lord, being old also, I'm too old too. Now, in chapter 17, Abraham had laughed at this prospect hilariously. He laughed with joy. And then he was kind of bummed because he thought, well, wait a minute, can't you just bless Ishmael? And God said, no, you're going to have another son. But here his wife, Sarah, laughs in disbelief. Listen, the difference between disbelief and unbelief is that disbelief is an unpreparedness, an unwillingness, and an inability to believe, okay? To believe something that's is the case, let's say. Well, unbelief is an absence or a rejection of what they're told. It's an absence or literally a rejection of belief, especially when it comes to religious belief. So there's a difference. One is just the inability to actually conceive it, and the other is a flat-out rejection, if you will. And the Lord, now this word Lord here is Jehovah. Jehovah said to Abraham, Wherefore, or why? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Why? The Lord's asking this. This is to show that one of the three is God himself. This says literally in the Hebrew, Jehovah. So this is God asking. That's for us to be clear on who this is. But is anything too hard for the Lord? You want to highlight that, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Tim, what do you think? I like this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Roll that around in your head this afternoon. See, we put limits on him. We tell him what he can and can't do, right? I prayed for this and he didn't do it, therefore he can't. No? Maybe he decided it was the right thing to do. Maybe he knows better than you. Maybe he knows what it means down the road. Maybe he's working on your patience, your understanding, whatever it might be. He knows. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Hard is the same word that's used for wonderful, where we started off in the very beginning. The Lord is wonderful. Hard is that word, wonderful, in the Hebrew, in Isaiah 9:6, which says, For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, is he hard? No. But Jesus is our Wonderful One, and he isn't too hard or too wonderful for God to give unto us. He's not too hard or too wonderful for God to give to us. Think about that. So we have a tendency to think that God's ability in relation to, we think of him in relation to the degrees of difficulty. Maybe you're praying for something. Maybe somebody comes in here and they want prayer. They need healing, you know. And we have people come in a lot, and we'll anoint them on a Tuesday or something. But If somebody came to me and said, I'm struggling with a headache, would you pray for me? Let's say Kay came to me, Jim, would you pray? I have a massive headache. Would you pray? I'd say, sure. And we'd pray. We'd pray. You know, maybe we'd even anoint her. Lord, would you take away the pain? Would you bless Kay and allow her to know your healing touch from your hand? But if somebody came in here and said, I've got cancer, I'm dying. The doctors told me I have pancreatic cancer. I have a 4% chance of living. My mother died from this same thing. Would you pray for me? Would we like really stress? Would we pray differently? Would we pray like, rather than heal the headache? Oh, heal the cancer, Lord. Would we, you know what I'm saying? Would we go overboard? You know what? This has happened to us. A guy came in here and he had cancer like that. We didn't pray any differently for, nothing about us, but we didn't pray any differently for him than we would if he had a headache. We did the same thing. We prayed. And he was healed, which was a miracle. He had to go to 3 doctors to confirm it, you know, but he kept coming in here. I'm clean. Great. Yeah, but I'm going to go to another doctor. I'm clean. Great. Well, I'm going to go to another doctor. And now he doesn't come around anymore. But anyway, I'm just saying, we act like it's a whole different deal, don't we, sometimes? We have to step it up, or we have to really pour it on, you know. And I think of those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel jumping around and cutting themselves and all that. And we act like it's a whole different deal. And we did have this happen, you know. Okay, guys, brothers, pastors, elders, whatever, bring it in. Let's pray. Prayed the same way. Do we fervently plead with the Lord as though cancer is even harder for him to heal than a headache? He healed the cancer, whether we were in disbelief or unbelief. So there's nothing wrong with praying passionately, but not because there's degrees of difficulty or because we need to get God's attention emotionally by the way we act or turning it up, so to speak. Remember the prophets of Baal. They cut their bodies and all that, crying loudly, jumping around like chimpanzees and all that stuff to get God's attention, screaming. No result. Elijah, though, what did he do? Elijah just said what? 3 words in the same situation. 2 sentences, actually. And the hand of God was moved mightily in 1 Kings chapter 18. So anyways, look at this. Verse 14 continued. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. See, the Lord sees the heart, doesn't he? The Lord knows what's going on. And here's Sarah, she's embarrassed. The Lord doesn't condemn her for laughing. He doesn't even condemn her for lying. He doesn't. He just reminds her that he knows exactly what's going on in her heart and what she's doing behind closed tent flaps. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love that. He's always faithful, even when you're not. You know, something to think about is, he is just as faithful in his threatenings as he is in his promises. You take that however you want. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them. Now, at least part of the way, this was the custom in the day as a good host. He'd take them halfway, maybe, on their journey to the next place as a good host. He'd point them out, take them about halfway or whatever. Good custom to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, now I love this. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now, the word for that is goy. He uses this word goy, which means it's going to be a Hebrew nation. It's not a Gentile nation. It's the Hebrew nation, no Gentiles. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So in other words, all the Gentile nations too will be blessed. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. So all the Gentiles. And here, Abraham's spiritual status is right here, verse 19. Look at this. Here's his spiritual status. The Lord says, For I know him. Literally, I have known him. I've known him personally. I have a relationship with this man. There's a relationship. that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I love this. I just love this because the Lord would give Abraham information and revelation, not just to accumulate knowledge of him. Here's the key. You want to know the Lord more. Some of us, we just want to know everything we can about the Lord. You really want to have the Lord reveal himself to you. Tell him you're going to share it. He will give you tons of revelation. Lord, I'm going to share this with other people. He'll give you all the revelation you want because he knows you're going to share it with other people. Just to accumulate knowledge of him is not really what he's all about. And here, Abraham is going to teach his household, his children. So he's going to give him information and revelation, not just to accumulate the knowledge of God, but because he's going to communicate that knowledge to his family, his sons, his household. And the Lord said, I will give Abraham understanding of what I'm about to do. Why? Because I know that he's a man who will teach his children. Same's true today. The revelation that God wants to give us concerning what he's doing and how he's moving, where he's going, isn't based on our flowery prayers or our Bible study notes. It's based on whether or not we're going to share what he tells us. So if you're wondering, how come he's not showing me anything new? Maybe because he knows you're not sharing it. It's all going in, but it needs to come out too. So especially concerning our children. People have said to me, if I could go back and do it all over again, if I could change careers or I could do something different, do it all over, different than I'm doing right now, I'd go into ministry. And I look at them and I go, you are in ministry. And I understand what they're saying because I find the ministry to be wonderful. I really do. It's very trying, but I find it awesome. It's an amazing calling. But here's the truth, folks. If you have kids or grandchildren, or whoever, you are in the ministry. I even think you're in the ministry at your workplace. You may be the only shining light in the whole joint. There's no piece of paper, there's no kind of collar you wear or a pulpit that compares to getting your family together, getting your family around you and opening up the Word, praying with them, worshiping with them, giving a simple Bible lesson, singing some worship together, just sharing with each other, praying together. That's the ministry right there. It's in your house. You know, you have to be faithful in the little things and it'll give you bigger things. So anybody who takes that call seriously will, like Abraham, receive fresh revelation. Now, I know this is true because the best insights and some of the sweetest revelations I get is when I'm just talking with, say, my wife, or my son, or my daughter, or two of them, or all three of them. If you want to learn more and have more revealed to you, share it. Seriously. And remember that adoration leads to revelation. I'm sure that Don will go home maybe and worship the Lord all on his own. And even while he's worshiping, the Lord will show him things. Adoration. You go home and you worship the Lord, he'll reveal things to you. He does that. Adoration leads to revelation. So Abraham doesn't just pass down commandments. He shares with his whole household. And you know what? Do you guys remember? What did we read a couple chapters ago? He had 318 servants. You think he shared with them all? I do. We're going to find out that Eliezer of Damascus, the one who he thought would inherit everything because he didn't have a son, Eliezer means helper. We're going to find out that Eliezer is a great helper. But we're going to find out that he came to know the Lord through Abraham as well. He was taught to obey the ways of Jehovah, as we're going to see in a few chapters, Lord willing. But verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now. So it was the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah that caused the Lord to go down. And in the last days, it'll be a cry of mankind's Sodom and Gomorrah system, or Sodom and Gomorrah-like culture that will cause the Lord to come down again. You know, in Luke 17:30, Jesus says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the next time the Lord comes is to rapture his church, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them those who have gone before us, in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now he's about to see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Verse 21 continued, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He's still there. God knows everything. So why? Here's the question. Why would he have to come down and check this all out? Why, if he can see everything, why would he come down to see what's going on? You know, I think God says, I'm going to come down to see firsthand so that you'll know my judgment is right on. That I saw it firsthand. I was there. I witnessed it. And you can't tell me otherwise. You won't call me uninformed. You can't say that I've changed my mood, so no, I was there. I'll get a good look. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Good question. You know, this is the heart of an intercessor. He's thinking of other people. This is like Moses. So knowing his nephew Lot's family lived in Sodom, Abraham enters into a dialogue with the Lord on their behalf. How many of them are righteous, though? How many of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah are righteous people? Abraham has no idea. But look at verse 24. Peradventure, or what if there be 50 righteous in the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Good question. Jesus declared in John 14:6, no man comes to the Father but by me. Peter, he preached in Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given whereby men can be saved. The name of Jesus, of course. There's no way to heaven other than through Jesus. So how shall the judge of all the earth rightly judge the person that's down in the Amazon or down in the Congo? You ever get asked this? I get asked this. What about those guys way down there, Aborigines, wherever they are, right? What about those guys? They've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Well, you know what? In the first two chapters of Romans, Paul expounds on this and he says, you know what? Everybody's given some light. Why am I here? Who created all this? Where does that sun come from? What about all these things around me? They have conscience deep within them and it testifies to the reality of a creator, all these things. So they're given some light. You need to respond to the light. You need to respond to it. Not everybody has this great knowledge that we do. Not everybody has the written word, but everybody's given some light, and you need to respond to that light. And when you do, you're given more light. You could be a pygmy down in the Congo. You could be whatever. Your conscience deep within you testifies of the reality of a creator. So people will be judged according to the light they had, and they must respond to the light they're given, and they'll be given more. Which is why in Revelation 19:2, we see all of heaven saying, true and righteous are your judgments, O Lord. Do we not think that Jesus Christ is able to judge perfectly? Perfectly. In other words, they're saying you did judge perfectly. So the answer is yes. And the judge of all the earth will do right. That's the answer. He won't. He can't just wink at sin. He doesn't. So now, what did he really do by coming down here? He came down here. What did he really do by coming down here? He became the sacrifice for all of our sin, didn't he? He left the throne of heaven to come down and pay the price for anyone or everyone who will accept his free gift of salvation and pay the price for anyone. In John 5:22, Jesus tells us that the Jews were seeking to kill him. This is a great chapter, John chapter 5. And he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. When people tell you that Jesus never says he's God, take him to that verse. Because in order for the Lord Jesus to do this work, he must, of course, have absolute knowledge, perfect understanding. Think about this. perfect righteousness. He must be able to discern the thoughts and the motives of men's hearts. He must be able to do that. He must be God then. Only God can do that. Only God can judge perfectly. Only God is capable of doing those things. So what Jesus is telling those people right in front of them is, I'm God. I'm God the Son. So how strange it was that the judge of all the earth could stand before those Jews at the temple and exert this kind of authority, and they don't have any clue who he really is. He's asserting this kind of authority, but they didn't even recognize him. So he is and he will be a perfect judge. But he died so we wouldn't be judged. When people think that he won't judge fairly, you've got to be out of your mind. You've got to really think about these things. So, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. In other words, I'm nobody, Lord, don't get mad. Or peradventure, what if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Will I destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And Abe spoke unto him again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. You know, here I go again. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. You know, this goes on a lot in the Mideast, this bargaining back and forth and back and forth. And he's doing this with God. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. In other words, the last time, Lord. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. I want to know why Abraham stopped there. Why did he stop there? Because, well, look at, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We're going to see in chapter 19 that Lot had 2 daughters living in his house. Chapter 19, verse 8. He also had at least 2 married daughters. It could be the same, but chapter 19, verse 14, they're married. So this means Lot's family included possibly sons-in-law. It could have numbered 6. It could have numbered 8 at the very least. So maybe Abraham stopped negotiating with the Lord at 10 because he thought there was bound to be 2 other righteous people at least in the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. But God didn't stop at 10. Because really when we move ahead, we'll see that he saved Lot and his household from destruction, so he stooped all the way down to 4. I have a feeling that if he said, what about 1, Lord, he would have spared it. 1. So he stooped all the way down to 4. But Abraham's prayer is a great example of effectual intercession. Do we have a heart like that? If you thought the city next door was a Sodom or a Gomorrah, would you pray for them? Would you pray for them to be spared, or would you say, yeah, I can't wait to see them get smashed? Have at it, Lord. Go get them. Do we have a heart of intercession like this? So it's all based on the righteous character of the judge of all the earth. And listen, this is evidence that boldness and deep humility, which comes from really knowing the Lord, which comes from having a relationship, intimate knowledge of God, can give us. Only when Abraham stopped pleading did the Lord close the matter and leave. So I think that keep pleading. Don't give up. Keep praying. God's hearing. I think God would have gone all the way down to 1. Do we have that heart of intercession? Can we pray like that? Can we pray like this man? Don't stop, you know. The righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, will hear you. You know, what I love most of all is here's this judge. He's going to judge every single one of us. But those that are his, he was judged for them. How does that work out? When you think about how great our Lord is, do you think about these things? He's going to judge us all. But wait a minute. He was judged for you in advance if you will accept his perfect plan of salvation. Isn't it marvelous? He is wonderful, isn't he? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are this wonderful God that we all praise and worship and come together to glorify and honor. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you were judged for us. You took our sin upon yourself, and you took all the judgment we deserve. You experienced hell so we wouldn't have to. You are so wonderful. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless these folks, Father. We pray all the sick get healed and come back. And fill us as we even leave. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we can go out there, Lord, and maybe move the fence. Maybe share with someone we haven't shared with before. Maybe expand our territory. Get outside of ourselves. Get out of our comfort zone and tell somebody about you this week. Somebody told us. Lord, may we be faithful to do that. May we share the revelation you give us, Lord. If we give it out, you'll give us more. Help us to remember that, Father. And we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.